The story is told of a person longing for an intimate relationship with God. So the person whispered, "God, speak to me." And a meadowlark sang. But the person did not hear. So the person yelled, "God, speak to me." And suddenly thunder and lightning rolled across the sky. But the person still did not listen. The person looked around and said, "God, let me see you." And a star shined brightly. But the person did not see. And the person shouted, "God, show me a miracle." And a life was born. But the person did not notice. So the person cried out in despair, "Touch me, God, and let me know that you are here." Whereupon God reached down and touched the person. But the person brushed the butterfly away and walked on. Well, this person was probably not Presbyterian. A recent study found that 89% of us Presbyterians said that they feel the presence of God in nature. Since God reveals God's self through nature, one would likely expect these same people, that would be us, are praising God for nature, respecting and caring for nature. But unexpectedly, only 50% consider nature a priority. If those statistics hold true for us this morning, then half of you will probably be very surprised by Scripture's clear instructions that we are to serve nature. Pastor Susan Andrews proclaimed, "It seems that we discover God in nature, but then ignore God when we are called to put the well-being of nature before our own personal agenda." Nature is not divine, however, nature is sacred. We should never worship nature. However, nature often reveals God, inspiring us to worship God. The 104th Psalm describes the intricate interconnectedness and subtle interdependence of soil, air, water, plants, and animals, including humans. And it's interesting that the human part in the psalm is only a couple of verses, and there's only one negative verse, and guess who it's for? It's for the humans. The psalmist points out that we live in God's world. Therefore, everything we do has an effect on God's world and thus on God. Nature should inspire us to burst forth with praise, worship, and gratitude for God, the Creator and the Sustainer. The psalmist sings, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord, my God, how great you are. You are robed with honor and majesty. You are dressed in a robe of light. You stretch out the starry curtain of the heavens. You lay out the rafters of your home in the rain clouds. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride upon the wings of the wind. The winds are your messengers. Flames of fire are your servants. You place the world on its foundation so it would never be moved. You clothed the earth with floods of water, water that covered even the mountains. At your command, the water fled. At the sound of your thunder, it hurried away. Mountains rose and valleys sank to the levels you decreed. Then you set a firm boundary for the seas so they would never again cover the earth. You make springs pour water into the ravines so streams gush down from the mountains. They provide water for all the animals, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds nest beside the streams and sing among the branches of the trees. You send rain on the mountains from your heavenly home, and you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. You cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use. You allow them to produce food from the earth, wine to make them glad, olive oil to soothe their skin, and bread to give them strength. The trees of the Lord are well cared for, the cedars of Lebanon that God planted. There the birds make their nest, and the storks make their homes in the cypresses. High in the mountains live the wild goats, and the rocks form a refuge for the badgers. You make the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to set. You send the darkness and it becomes night, when all the forest animals prowl about. Then the young lions roar for their prey, stalking the food provided by God. At dawn, they slink back into their dens to rest. The people go off to their work, where they labor until evening. O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. See the ships sailing along, and creatures which you made to play in the sea. They all depend on you to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your breath, life is created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord continue forever. The Lord takes pleasure in all God has made. The earth trembles at God's glance. The mountains smoke at God's touch. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. May all my thoughts be pleasing to God, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let all sinners vanish from the face of the earth. Let the wicked disappear forever. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The psalmist is committed to gratefully praising God for nature and caring for nature. This psalm is a lovely song, except for the jarring discord of that verse 35. Listen to it again. Let all sinners vanish from the face of the earth. Let the wicked disappear forever. For this psalmist, the sinners, the wicked, are defined as those who abuse, use, and dominate nature. Those who view themselves as separate from nature rather than interdependent. Those who fail to be responsible for nature. Those who fail to care and serve nature. The wicked are those who interfere and diminish the beautiful, inspiring rhythms of God's creation. The psalmist is proclaiming that which we are so very slow to learn, that we damage ourselves when we damage nature due to our interconnectedness. Would the psalmist view you as a delight for your service of nature and grateful worship of God for nature? Or would the psalmist view you as wicked for your disregard and consumption of nature? How do you think the psalmist would view the United States of America? Biblical scholar Clinton McCann writes, "The psalmist's environmental consciousness is of a different sort from that of most contemporary folks. To be sure, regardless of what motivates it, any concern for the environment is better than none at all. Still, it is important to realize that much of our concern for the future of the earth is motivated by our desire to maintain our current standard of living without trashing things so terribly or depleting natural resources so severely that we cannot pass on the same style of living to our children. In other words, our primary concern is ourselves, and our major motivation is fear. While this kind of environmental consciousness may be better than none at all, our efforts to save the earth are surely misguided and doomed to failure as long as the focus is on ourselves and our motivation is our fear." The psalmist demonstrates another way. Environmental consciousness begins with praising God and its underlying conviction that the world belongs to God. Gratitude to God for nature is the only thing that will dislodge our arrogant assumption that we can save the world as if it were ours to save. In biblical terms, salvation means life. And in biblical terms, the world does not need to be saved. God has already done that. Psalm 104 affirms that God has made every arrangement and provision for the life and well-being of the world. The only problem will be if someone disrupts God's design and destroys the delicate balance God has put in place. For the contemporary world, verse 35 may be the key verse in the psalm. We have seen the wicked, and it is us. The environmental crisis will be addressed by nothing short of praising God, exalting God, and humbling ourselves. McCann concludes, If our motivation for facing our own future and the future of the earth were to glorify God, we might even have the humility to ask ourselves what it would really mean to live in partnership with a tree or a wild goat or with the thousands of species whose disappearance causes hardly a ripple of attention, primarily because we are convinced that nature exists to serve us. Quite simply, Psalm 104 asserts that this is not the case. Rather, to serve God, we will ultimately need to serve God's creation. Genesis proclaims, God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth." God created human beings. God created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. We are responsible for nature. Many Bible translators have become very concerned regarding the way that this scripture has often been misunderstood. From the old translation, perhaps you can remember at one time, sometimes it was translated, "Let them have dominion over." Some even further misunderstood by thinking dominion means domination. The context here is God has established dominion over chaos and brought forth order, a good creation. We are created in God's image. We are to relate to nature as God relates to us. Therefore, we are to love, care, and serve nature just as God loves, cares, and serves us. The Hebrew word used here itself means caregiving and nurturing and suggests helping nature along to its fullest possible potential. God has created a good world and has given us the power and responsibility to cultivate and develop nature's goodness. Worship flows from earth caring. The Apostle Paul echoes this view, writing, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies." Nature is longing for us to live up to our responsibility to be true children of God, to reveal the image of God within us by loving, caring, and serving nature. Our excessive consumption of nature causes nature to groan. Since we are interconnected, our overconsumption causes us to groan as well. Researchers often confirm ancient truths of the Bible. Recently, research has examined a seesaw effect in people's lives. The more we consume, the lower our happiness, life satisfaction, and the lower pleasant day-to-day emotions we have. The less we consume, the higher our well-being and the well-being of nature. Just the opposite of what almost every commercial tells us, right? As we consume more, we become less compassionate, less cooperative, less generous, less social, and we interact with each other less. As we lower our consumption, our care for nature and each other goes up. The researchers next found two key ways that we can consume less and care more. First, they found that most often we buy and consume when we are insecure. So the next time you have a blow to your self-esteem, try to shift from consuming something, getting something to eat, going out and buying something, going shopping, going online and looking at something to buy, to spending time with family, friends, or going for a walk in nature. Second, the more we volunteer, connect with our neighbors, nurture our own gifts to do meaningful work, the less and less we consume. Francis of Assisi knew this a long time ago. He was a rich, over-consuming, and very unhappy young adult. But then Francis was renewed after he connected with God, experienced God through nature. As he began caring for nature, he sold and shared many of his possessions. In so doing, he discovered abundant life. Francis prayed, "O most high, almighty, good Lord God, to you belong praise, glory, honor, and blessing. Praise be, my Lord God, for all creatures, and especially for our sister the moon, and our brother the wind, and our sister water, and our brother fire, and our mother the earth. Praise and bless the Lord, and give thanks. Amen." One day, a group of scientists got together and decided that humanity had come a very long way. Therefore, we no longer need God. So one of them said, "God, we have decided that we no longer need you. We can clone people and do many miraculous things, so why don't you just retire?" God said, "Very well, then let's have a people-making contest. We are going to do this just like I did in the old days with Adam." The scientist said, "Sure, that's no problem," and bent down and grabbed herself a handful of dirt. God said, "No, no, no. You're cheating. You must create your own dirt." Everything that we create ultimately comes from God. For we always start with some building block or concept that we have borrowed from nature, that we have borrowed from God. And a good borrower always returns what they have borrowed in good condition. A pastor walked into the sanctuary to find a young man sitting in a chair with his feet propped up on the communion table. The pastor demanded, "Take your feet off of that table. That is a holy table." "Then where shall I put them?" he asked. "Isn't all of nature holy?" "Indeed. The earth belongs to God. There is no place where we can put our feet that is not holy." God revealed God's self to Moses through nature through a burning bush. God told Moses to take off his sandals, for he was standing on holy ground. But Moses was in the wilderness. Horeb literally means wasteland. There was no sanctuary, no religious shrine, no significant history that set that place aside to signify or symbolize anything extraordinary or holy. It was ordinary dirt, common soil. All of nature is holy, for God created, sustains, and reveals God's self through nature, even the most common, ordinary parts of nature. God owns everything. God has given us responsibility for nature. Sally McFeagle views nature as God's house and recommends three rules for our global household. First, take only your share. Second, clean up after yourself. And third, keep the house in good repair. Be grateful to God for nature. Love, care, and serve nature. Amen.